Good morning, brother. Welcome to Sabbath services here in the Elmira area. Certainly a pleasure to be here. Been a crazy week. I've definitely realized now that I stepped in a different world going into the elementary school. Part of this sermon is going to talk a little bit about wisdom and being prudent, and I certainly could have used some wisdom yesterday. Had a teacher bring a little kindergarten kid into my office and said, "You need to talk to this kid." "Okay, what's going on?" She goes, "Well, you're not going to believe this one." I said, "Oh boy, it's never good when it starts out that way." So she brings him in and she says, "Well, little boy needed a glue stick." So that didn't seem too awful bad. So he asked a kid across from him for a glue stick and the kid wouldn't give it to him. So logic would tell you maybe he would ask somebody else. This kid decided to drop his drawers and, in his words, show the other kid his pee-pee. I had to turn around and laugh just for a minute. And then I looked at the teacher. I said, "What do you do with this? I've never had this." She goes, "Well, what would you do at the high school?" I said, "Well, that's easy. We just arrest them there. It's indecent exposure." So we called the kid's parent. He left crying, and I guess the day went on. But could have used some wisdom there. Along that line, as you know, obviously, I've been made the interim principal of the elementary school. Come from the high school. Very, very different world. The kids love you there. They want to give you a hug every day, and kids at the high school run the other way. So it's been pleasant, but it's been different. A lot of learning. I struggle with discipline because I don't know what to do with the little kids. Had my first two suspensions. I had a kid give another kid a black eye, two fourth graders. Funny thing was, they were brothers, which was nice. I only had to call one set of parents. They both came in, and I said, "They can't stay." They were stepbrothers. They didn't like each other, obviously. "You guys want to fight, fight at home. You're not going to do it here." So there's another interesting story. To begin, when teachers meet with me prior to observation, that's part of my job as the administrator, is to do observations and, you know, make sure they're meeting all the criteria that the district sets and that the state sets. One thing they have to do is, before they teach a lesson, they have to come in for what's called the pre-observation. And during that time, they basically have to go through what their lesson is, what their objectives are, what they hope that the kids are going to be able to do or understand at the end of the lesson. So I thought I'd kind of keep myself to that same standard and tell you what my plan is before I even start today. By the end of this sermon, what I hope that you're able to do, which you're probably able to do already, so this should be easy for me, but number one, I'd like you to be able to tell me what God's view of knowledge is. What is God's view of knowledge? What are the consequences of failing to obtain and use godly knowledge, which may or may not be different than some other knowledge? So what are the consequences of failing to obtain and use godly knowledge? Number three, explain why Colossians 2:14 did not do away with the laws of God, which some may say that it did. Obviously, we believe differently. Many in the world would say that Colossians 2:14 did away with the laws of God. And finally, number four, how can the information in this sermon be used in preparing for the upcoming Passover? How can we use some of this information to prepare for the upcoming Passover? So there's my plan. There's my objective. That's what I hope to be able to do in the next 35, 40 minutes, however long it takes to get through this. I'd like to begin in Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 15. It says, "The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Brethren, are we prudent? Are we prudent? In other words, are we wise in handling practical matters? Do we exercise good judgment? Do we use common sense? I try to, but not always. Are we careful in regards to one's own interests? And finally, the last definition, these all come from the internet, the definitions here of being prudent. Are we careful with our conduct? Three definitions of being prudent. And then if we're wise, it says that we should have the power of discerning and judging what is true and what is right, possessing discernment, judgment, or discretion. So basically, being prudent and being wise are relatively the same. Now, Lori's going to shake her head. She says, I'm not to tell jokes or try to do anything funny because I'm not very good at it, but here's just a few statements of, and I'll use some quotation marks here, being wise and prudent. These are some wise and prudent people. This one here is Billie Holiday. Here's what he said. He said, they think they can make fuel from horse manure. Now, I don't know if your car will be able to get 30 miles to the gallon, but it's sure going to cut down on siphoning. I got some laughs. That wasn't so bad. Here's another one, George Carlin. And this is really funny because most of you probably don't know this, maybe the Buchholz, but George Carlin is one of the voices on Thomas the Tank Engine. At times in the beginning of his career, he's kind of a vulgar comedian, but to see him and listen to him as the voice of one of the characters in Thomas is very interesting. He's actually the narrator of that show. But here's what George Carlin said, and it is clean. Have you ever noticed anybody going slower than you is an idiot? Anyone going faster is a moron. And I know we've all said that. I know we shouldn't, but we've all done that. And unfortunately, my two boys will say that sometimes, so I got to correct that. Mr. Cornell, I don't know who this is, but I thought it was funny. Here's his insight on dry cleaning. It says, don't spend $2 to dry clean a shirt. Donate it to the Salvation Army instead. They will clean it, put it on a hanger, and the next morning, you can buy it back for 75 cents. Thought that was cute. I got just two more. Dave Edison. Again, I don't know who this guy is. He said, I'm desperately trying to figure out why kamikaze pilots wore helmets. That's a good thought. Here's a New Yorker one, Andy. You'll get a kick out of this one. It says, anytime four New Yorkers get into a cab together without arguing, a bank robbery just taken place. This is Johnny Carson. And then the last one, I promise you. Descartes, one of the philosophers, he said, to do is to be. Voltaire said, to be is to do. And this is audience participation, this one here. Who said, doobie doo, be doo, be doo? I was going to try to sing that better, but that's Frank Sinatra. Brother, we're living in an information age. All of these things, I got stacks and stacks of them within seconds off of the internet. So we're living in an information age. The amount of information that we have access to is absolutely incredible. I mean, I can get pretty much anything within seconds right from my phone. I got the internet there. I can get you the weather. The boys love the Google Earth, so we can figure out where we want to go within seconds. It's all at our fingertips. And certainly the younger generation know how to use it better than we do, but it's all right there. Some estimates on some book publishing. I thought this was interesting. And certainly these are estimates based upon one particular source off of the internet. But this particular guy estimates that in the United States alone, 1,000 new books are published a week. That's 52,000 books a year. Authors in Great Britain, he says, are producing roughly half of that, or 500 books a week, for 27,000 or 26,000 books per year. I was never good at math. Two countries in the world, Britain and us, 78,000 books a year. That's a lot of information. The World Wide Web, 1991 is when it started, with one website. Started the World Wide Web in 1991. This statistic's a little bit old, but in 2007, there were 1 million websites. A lot of information, a lot of knowledge right at our fingertips. I tried to find the number of websites that are current right now, but everything I looked at said there's way too many to even determine. So there's so many being created and deleted a day that they really can't estimate how many there are. But in 2007, there were a million. So we can figure it's a whole lot more than that right now. The information's overwhelming. There is so much information out there that it's just overwhelming. For those that are prudent and wise, as indicated in Proverbs 18:15, there's plenty of information to be had. It tells us we're supposed to gain knowledge. Should be pretty easy. Why then do so many know so little? An American writer, his name was Saul Bellow, said this: we are informed about everything, yet we know nothing. It's pretty insightful, especially when we relate that to biblical knowledge. What did Solomon mean in Proverbs 18:15? He said, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks it. What did he mean by that? There's so much knowledge out there, it should be pretty easy to do that, right? It's very clear that the knowledge is everywhere, and we're pretty good at finding it. The younger generations, like I said, they're so much more proficient than we are. Jackson and Mason can find anything in seconds. And as soon as they can read, it's going to be scary. As far as finding the games on agame.com is the one they play. They like to play the Sprout. They like to play PBSKids.org. They know right how to get to it. And as soon as they're able to read that information and find stuff, it's going to be scary. I see what kids in the elementary school are doing with computers and technology. It's incredible. But what did Solomon mean when he said to obtain that knowledge, to be prudent and wise? I'm really not sure that Solomon had any idea what the future generations would have access to. Certainly God knew when he inspired him, but I'm not sure Solomon knew what kind of information that we would have access to. Did God intend us to seek all of the knowledge that's out there with all the media sources? Highly doubt it. Probably not. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, verse 1. This is a little bit lengthy, but I'm going to read most of it because I think it kind of fits with what I'm trying to get across here today as far as knowledge is concerned. It gives a good indication of what knowledge God intended us to obtain. Not necessarily the knowledge that's out there, but certainly the knowledge that he's prepared for us. Proverbs 1, verse 1. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Mr. Stachina gave me some good knowledge and really refocused me last week. I was talking about the family being sick for most of the week, and I said, man, I was lucky I didn't get it. And just like that, Mr. Stachina said, you weren't lucky. So what do you mean? He goes, you were blessed. And, you know, I walk around all the time saying, yeah, I'm lucky this, lucky that. And he's absolutely right. We're not lucky. We're blessed. Having that knowledge, having that wisdom was certainly helpful. It says, let the wise, in verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning. We don't know it all. Some of us know more than others. We need to add to our learning. And let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. Number 7, or verse 7, probably the most important here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. It'd be very easy for me to continue on saying that I was lucky that I didn't get sick. I'd be a fool to do that. The wise man takes in new knowledge and uses it. Listen, my son, verse 8 says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and they do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and the hole, like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. My son, do not get along with them. Do not get along with these type people. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. Skipping ahead, going to verse 20. It says, wisdom calls out in the streets. Wisdom's everywhere. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. Verse 22, how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I turn, will laugh at your disaster. Don't have to turn far to look at disaster, brethren. Yesterday, Japan, all kinds of disaster. Earthquake, tsunami, and now the nuclear disaster that's going on right now. Our high school brings in some Japanese every year. They do a sister city exchange. And I'm not sure. They actually landed yesterday. Parts of their towns are absolutely destroyed. I don't think they know it yet. So I know that the chaperones have done everything they can to keep them away from TVs and radios, and because they can't contact their families at this point. That's disaster. Disaster is everywhere. And it says here, because we laugh at God's laws, we don't take in his knowledge. And finally, in verse 33, it says, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. God has made it very clear through Solomon's writings that we are to seek knowledge, of course, but we are to seek the knowledge of God. We are to seek his righteousness. Failing to do so, it says here, will lead to destruction. God is concerned with what we know. He wants us to obtain godly knowledge. For failing to do so, like he says, leads to destruction. In Hosea 4, verse 1, you don't really need to turn there. I'll just say what it says there. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God also tells us that rejecting knowledge that he provides for us certainly is going to be problematic. Hosea 4, 6. Again, you don't necessarily need to turn there. You can just kind of write it in your notes. In Hosea 4, 6, it says, because you have rejected knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you. Because you have forgotten the law of God, I will also forget your children. So by us not following what God says, we're not only putting ourselves in jeopardy, but our children, as it says here. We will pay the price as well as our children. Another writer, Simon Heffer is his name. He says, why, when we are so much better educated, do we know so little? Again, hearkening back to all that information and all that knowledge that's out there, we seem to know so little. Or whether we know it, we don't use it. And certainly not referring to the people within the church, but the world when I make these comments. Many in this world have been well educated in biblical teachings. However, again, they appear to know so little. How can it be? We're right in the middle of Lent right now. For some reason, we can't eat meat on Fridays if you're Catholic. Where do they get that information? You know, you go into some of the businesses and then schools and you bring in a turkey sandwich or a roast beef sandwich, they look at you crazy. Last night we went out for cheeseburgers. Everybody else is eating baked fish. You know, they have the knowledge, but they just don't understand the true teachings in the Bible. It's obvious that the Bible, or that the knowledge of the Bible, does not necessarily equate to true understanding. Brethren, we know that Satan is a great deceiver. We know that he has influence over the people of this world, and we know that influence is great and wide. We are coming upon the season now that he's really working hard. He's trying to get us. We're supposed to be trying to root that out and preparing for the Passover. He can cause us to read the Bible, but fail to gain the insight and the true meaning that God intended us to get. Satan is hard at work and will be working more diligently between now and the Passover. He's trying to draw our hearts and our minds away from living God's way of life, certainly as well as the rest of the world. He'll be working to deceive us and to increase our trials as we prepare for the Passover. When we're in the middle of trials or stress or things like that, we tend to neglect the Bible study and the prayer because it's easy. It's easy to neglect it when we're in the middle of a trial. Those are the times that we should be more diligent. But Satan knows that it's hard for us to do that, so he works that. As we live in our homes and our lives, it is important for us to ensure that we have a deep understanding of the Scriptures. Not only for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those that we are called to teach. We're to prepare a people. That's an important task. God has called us to perform that task of preparing a people. The people who we are to prepare, they're so deceived. They are so deceived by Satan. They also listen to the people that are deceived by Satan. Got these mega churches now. I don't know what the number in Houston is now, but there was, 25, 30,000 people at that one church in Houston? Amazing. Not preaching from the same Bible that we're preaching from, but certainly does not have the same understanding that we have. That's a lot of people that are being deceived, that we've been called to teach and to help come to truth. Satan loves those that take the Word of God from the same pages that we do. He loves that and misconstrues the true meaning of those Scriptures and misconstrues that understanding. We are set apart for a special purpose. We have been called. we have been given the blessing of true scriptural understanding. For us to teach others and to prepare them for a time when Christ will return and rule over the broken governments that we see, the unruly world that we see. Wisconsin's probably an absolute mess right now. All the unions from the country were supposed to go into the Capitol and cause a huge stink. It's a mess. Our government's broken. We're broke. Budgets are terrible. We have the responsibility to provide accurate knowledge to those that have been blinded by God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that. Again, not necessary to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 4:4 it tells us that people of this world have been blinded. We know that it is possible to read the scriptures and still disobey God's laws. Hopefully not us necessarily, but the people of this world. Some do it intentionally. They know what they are and they choose to disobey God's laws. While others truly think they're doing right, but they've just been deceived. They don't understand the true meaning of what we read. Some would tell you that Christ blotted out the law and nailed it to the cross. This gets into the 2 Corinthians. Meaning that there is no longer a need to follow God's laws. Where did they get this? They got it directly from the scriptures. 2 Corinthians, Colossians 2. Colossians 2:14, if you turn there. Or this should be able to answer question number 3 that I set out at the beginning. Colossians 2:14. It says here, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Many would read this and say that, well, when Christ was nailed to the cross, the laws were nailed with him. Therefore, we don't need to follow them. However, if you look closely at it, and you really read that, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and that is contrary to us. Are God's laws against us? Pretty obvious. God's laws are definitely not against us. If you turn to Romans 7:12, little insight there. So God's laws are not against us. In Romans 7, verse 12, it says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Well, if they're holy, just, and good, pretty hard to be against us. Why would Christ blot out something that was holy, just, and good? In Psalms 19, verse 5, Psalms 19, verse 5, Davis tells us that God's laws are perfect. He tells us that God's laws are perfect. Psalm 19, verse 5, I'll read some of that. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statute of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. It's hard not to read this like a Dr. Seuss book. As you read through that, it really flows well. As I was going through it and kind of practicing, I got to stop. I'm reading it just like a Dr. Seuss book. It's not a Dr. Seuss book. It's the Bible, but it just flows so nice. I think that maybe that's why it's so pleasant to read this particular verses in the Bible. In verse 12, it says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. In verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall I be innocent from the great transgression. God's laws do not hurt us. We have great reward by keeping them. We have been blessed with this knowledge and understanding through the help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Others in this world are not so lucky. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They haven't been called, and therefore they really don't have a true understanding. So if Paul was not referring to the ordinances of God in Colossians 2, what was he referring to? Because it says that he blotted out the ordinances. Colossians 2:8. Colossians 2:8 will give a little insight into that. hopefully help us understand a little bit better what Paul was saying. Colossians 2, verse 8, it says, turn the page, I'll tell you what it says. Colossians 2, 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So God wants us to beware of the ordinances of man, not the ordinances of God. In Colossians 2:20, it says, and I'll read verses 20 through 22, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances?" Verse 21, it says, "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men." God wants us to stay clear of the traditions and the ordinances of man, certainly not of his laws. And that's what he's saying. That's what Paul was saying in those verses, that we are to stay clear of the traditions and the ordinances of men. The original Greek, and I'm not going to tell you what the words are because I can't even come close to saying them. If you're interested, I'll show you where I got that from the difficult scriptures books that we've been given out over the years. But the original Greek that is translated into handwriting of ordinances in Colossians 2:1, it actually means the note of guilt. So the original Greek means the note of guilt. So what is a note of guilt? A note of guilt was a handwritten bond or a debt. A note of guilt was a handwritten bond or a debt that a man must pay. That's what it meant in the original Greek. So when Paul said that Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, he was telling us that Christ blotted out a note of guilt or a debt that we must pay. What was the debt? What was the debt that Christ blotted out when he was nailed to the cross? It's pretty obvious. It was our sins. We sin when we obey the laws and the customs of man rather than the laws and the holy days and the commandments of God. Therefore, the law was not nailed to the cross. Christ was physically nailed to the cross. And with that act of love, he removed our debt. He removed that note of guilt that we created when we sinned. In 1 Peter 2, verse 24, here it talks about Christ being nailed to the cross for the purpose of removing our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Who is himself bear our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." The scriptures are clear that two things were nailed to the cross. Two things. With neither one of them being God's laws. The first thing was nailed to the cross was Christ's physical body. The second was the handwriting of ordinances, or the note of guilt, or simply, or not simply, but our sins. Our sins were nailed to that cross. Brethren, as we prepare for the Passover, which it's hard to believe that it's time to do that. But it is. It's time to start preparing ourselves physically, spiritually for the Passover. The de-leavening will begin here very soon if it hasn't already. We have to de-leaven our homes, our cars, and certainly most importantly, the spiritual lives that we're leading at this point. Let us remember as we do that we should have hearts of the prudent and ears of the wise. We are to increase our knowledge. Not the knowledge of the world, but the knowledge of God. We must increase our righteousness. The knowledge of man is plentiful, and the deception of Satan is persistent, and it's certainly increasing in prevalence. God wants us to increase in knowledge, but we must be careful, must be very careful, that the knowledge we drink in is accurate, that it's keeping with the true meaning of the scriptures that are written in our Bibles, that was inspired by God. It is easy to take a piece of scripture out of context, and out of the original Hebrew and Greek meaning, and misconstrue it. And by doing so, we don't truly learn what God wants us to learn, which is the case with pretty much everybody outside of our church. We certainly understand that Christ did not blot out the law when he was nailed to the cross. But those lacking the Holy Spirit and the calling of God, and those that are guided by Satan rather than God, may truly believe this. Brethren, in closing, let us thank God for opening our eyes to true meaning of his law, and let us remain true to our calling of preaching the gospel and preparing a people.